So as I just said, I got back from Alaska just a few days ago, still catching up on my sleep, from serving with all these young adults. And so when we flew in, we went to the airport, and the first thing we did was we rented some vehicles to be able to get from whatever location we were going to all throughout the week. And with 20 of us, we had to rent 3 different large vehicles to be able to transport everybody. And so we started renting the vans, and we divvied them out to the drivers. And of course, I was one of the drivers, and so I was given a Toyota Sienna, like a brand new Toyota Sienna, 1,500 miles on this thing, brand spanking new. So we got in the vehicle, I got the students in my vehicle that I was driving with, and we started driving to the church we were staying at, and not minutes on the road did this van start beeping at me, and just beeped incessantly at me for a few minutes, and eventually it stopped, and it came back to normal, and there was no beeping. So I'm like, what is going on? And no student in my van could tell me what was going on either, and I was thoroughly confused. So a few minutes later, sure enough, it starts beeping again at me, and then it stops. And multiple times this thing would beep at me and beep at me. And I became a little frustrated with what exactly was going on here. And I'm ashamed to admit to you that for 7.5 days, it took me about that long to finally realize what was happening was every time I'd cross a line on the road, either to the left or to the right, outside of my lane without my turn signal on, this van would beep at me and let me know that I was crossing out of my lane. Which you could rightly discern 2 things. 1, I'm a terrible driver, which is not true. And 2, I don't drive new vehicles. Like, I didn't know this was like a thing that you could have like in your vehicle until I drove this brand new Sienna and found out the technology in these things is amazing. And the makers of this automobile wanted to make sure that we were as safe as possible. And so whenever you cross over a line, if you're not intending to, also there's a button you can actually push to turn it off. But if you're not intending to, it'll let you know. It'll beep at you so you stay in your lane. You don't cross over into other traffic or find yourself in some kind of accident. And truth be told, this is not new technology. This is actually very, very old technology. It's been going on for a very long time. It's a lot more primitive, but it's called the rumble strip. Anybody? Anybody familiar with the rumble strip? More familiar than you should be? As you drive down the road, if you find yourself swerving off too far out of your lane, what'll happen is you will hit these dips in the road, these like little etches in the road that'll cause your teeth to chatter out of your head as you begin to come off the road. And it reminds you, you've got just a little bit of time to get back on the road before you find complete and total disaster. That's a rumble strip. So now these beeping, this new vehicle, this is one way, but this is a very, very old way that's actually something that's helped us keep ourselves safe as well. And I'd be lying if I didn't admit that I've been thankful for those a couple times in my life as I began to drive and travel here and there and everywhere. Wouldn't it be nice if we had in our life a rumble strip of some kind to let us know when we were swerving out of our lanes as well into some kind of danger or some kind of particular issue, especially as we relate to one another? I mean, the reason I'm so excited about this series is every single person in this room, you have some kind of relationship that you exist within, whether you like it or not. It's some kind of relationship that you probably swim in certain circles and certain spheres of relationship. And that, because of that, God has tried very hard to make sure that we know that there are boundaries for us and there are safeties and warnings and beeping tones to let us know when we are crossing out of our lane and potentially into someone else's lane and potentially into some kind of disaster. There are warning signs and boundaries to let us know when we are going to have a relational collision or potentially when we're going to have an interpersonal fender bender that we don't need to have. There are warning signs for that, and God has ways of helping us with that. In fact, a lot of this series that we're going to be doing for the next couple of weeks comes out of a book called Boundaries, and it's by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. I would recommend you picking up that book. It's an excellent read that really speaks to all these relationships and the way that God has designed us to relate to one another. But if you were to take that entire book, every chapter, and boil it down into just a few words to kind of capture the essence of what's trying to be said here, it's this. Our God has created us for relationship. Relationship with Him, relationship with other people, and for today's discussion, most particular, the relationship with ourselves. God has designed us for all of this. And if you really wanted to boil it down, here's what it comes down to. Boundaries are where we stop and others begin. To have a boundary in our life is to understand where I stop and then put someone else's boundary begins. And this starts at a very early age. I have a sister, and so when we would travel as a family from one place to another, we'd go to Minnesota to see my grandparents, we'd go to Kentucky to see family. We would travel, and she and I would be in the back seat. Inevitably, there was always a time where my mom or dad have to turn around and say, guess what? Here's the boundary. Don't cross it. Because she would always start fights with, okay, I would start fights with her occasionally too. It was back and forth. But finally, someone would have to say, okay, here's the line. You don't cross it. This seat, you don't touch anything on that side. You don't touch anything on that side. This is a boundary for you now. But of course, my sister would always complain that I was breathing her air or something like that too. But the boundary was clearly set for us. This is the DMZ. you don't cross this particular boundary. Because if you do, if you go across here, you are encroaching upon Shelby's boundary. And Shelby, if you do the opposite, you're encroaching upon Trevor's boundary. It was laid plain and simple to us to make sure that we could relate to one another in a healthy kind of way. And maybe in your life, you can relate to this kind of thing. Maybe not that exact same story, but potentially in your life, you have a relationship like this. Maybe you have a person in your life that always seems to need something from you. And if you're really honest, you might even say that they take advantage of you. Or you might say that they suck the life out of you. There may be people that from time to time, you find yourself having to step up and bail out or rescue over and over again. You may even feel like then rather being in control of your own life, you're being driven by outside forces or comments or circumstances or even people. And maybe if we're really honest, maybe you're the person who has a hard time struggling to stay within your lane so that emotionally and physically and spiritually, we're not swerving all over the place into relational traffic and causing some kind of headache. Chances are you've experienced this at some point in time or another. This series is all about us being able to trust that God has certain boundaries that he's placed within our life, rumble strips, if you will, to let us know when we're crossing out of our lane, the place that he wants us to travel through, and potentially into someone else's space, emotionally, physically, or spiritually. And to really understand this, we have to understand that our God, the one who has created us, is a boundaried God. He's a God who lives by boundary. And here's what I mean. In Genesis chapter 1, we see this story begin to unfold about how God created the world, how God created everything that we see and everything that we know. And you have to understand that the writers of Genesis who wrote this particular book, when they were writing this, they existed with all kinds of other gods existing around them, all kinds of other religions with stories about how their God created the world. And most of those stories were very similar, that creation was an extension of the gods themselves. And oftentimes out of control or chaos or violence, the world came to be. But the story of Genesis, the Hebrew writers tell a story about a different kind of God named Yahweh. And this particular God didn't create things out of control or out of violence, but instead this particular God had a very distinct way of creating the world and putting things into motion. And it's crucial to understand the way he's done it for us to understand boundaries within our life. So I want to read for you Genesis chapter 1, verses 3, 6, 9, 14, 20, 24, and 26. Every single one of these verses have a very similar beginning to them. So verse 3 says this, and God said what? Let there be light. Verse 6 says, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate waters. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered to one place. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures. Verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind. In verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our own image. Every single verse begins the exact same kind of way. What are the words that it says? Let there be. God spoke, let there be, and there was. You see, our God, this God that's written about in Genesis, is a different kind of God. And this word, these words, let there be, can be really boiled down to one Hebrew word, haya. Everyone say haya. I just wanted to hear you say that. Haya. This particular word is the Hebrew word, and it literally means this, come. And the essence of what this word is, let there be, is an invitation. It's an invitation to exist. You see, when God created the world, he didn't do it by coercion. When God created the world, he didn't do it by wrestling it into existence by some kind of violence, but instead our God, when he created the world, he invited all things to exist. Let there be light. Let there be waters. In the end, let there be humankind created in our image. Let there be. Let there be. Walter Brueggemann says it this way in his commentary in the book of Genesis. He says, creation is what it is because God commanded it. But the command is not authoritarian. It is rather, let be. God gives permission for creation to come into existence and to be. The appearance of creation is a glad act of embrace for this permit from God. The relation of creator to creation in Genesis is not one of coercion. It's rather one of free, gracious commitment and invitation. Let there be. It's a God of permission. Let there be. Come. It's an invitation. When I get an invitation in the mail to anything, it doesn't mean that I have to go. What it means is I'm able to go. What it means is whoever has written this invitation wants me to be a part of what's taking place, but I don't have to come if I don't want to. This is the way our God has created the world, through permission. You see, a lot of us, we see God as some kind of cosmic force who's controlling all the world like a great puppet master, who's ultimately really frustrated that he has to spend so much energy and so much time in keeping us in line. But I don't think that's the picture that we get of this kind of God. I think our God is actually exposed to us in a very different kind of way. He's one of permission. He's one who is collaborative in nature. He works in us and through us. And he invites us into a relationship with himself, and he guides us day in and day out. This is different than any other kind of God that was ever spoken about or written about. This God is one who invites. In fact, one of the first places that we see this kind of play out within the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 2, the very next passage. After humankind is created, God goes to Adam and says, Adam, I want you to name the animals. Name the animals that have been created. What I think is so amazing here is that God doesn't tell him what to name them. In fact, the Bible seems to suggest that God seems to sit back and watch with anticipation to see what Adam will do. Can you imagine that playing out? God saying, okay, Adam, I want you to name the animals and start with this one. Adam's like, platypus. God's like, good, I like that. I mean, that looks like a platypus. If any animal's a platypus, that's one. How about this one, Adam? And Adam's like, cat. God's like, really? That's the best you can do? I don't even like that animal anyway, God says. Just kidding. Okay, I'm sorry. I like cats. I don't really. But in this story, can you imagine Adam doing this? I mean, God inviting him to be a part of this creative process, to invite him in and say, come, let there be Adam, you name the animals, and God sitting back to watch with anticipation to see what Adam is going to do. This is a different kind of God. And so from the very beginning, God has demonstrated to us what it's like to have a collaborative relationship. You see, from the very beginning, our God is a boundaried God. This is the first God within the writings, or within the stories of the way the earth has come to be, that has created something outside of himself. Is God all powerful? Yes, he is. In that, before anything was created, all power dwelt with him. He was the only thing there was. But when God stepped out and created creation outside of himself, something other than himself, he essentially handed over a portion of authority to you and to me. This is a God who's collaborative in nature. This is a God who wants to work with us and in us and through us. It's not by control. It's not by manipulation, but instead it's freed and it's empowered. God respects the boundary that he has placed between us to invite us into a relationship with him. He doesn't make us. We are other than him. But just because God is a God of permission does not mean that God does not have specific expectations for his creation. He is a God of permission, but he's also a God of expectation. Here's what it says, in fact, in Genesis chapter 2, as the story continues on, in verse 15 through 17, it says this: Then the Lord God took the man that he had created. He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. He gave him a job. And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So God essentially says, Adam, you see everything I've created? It's all yours. It's all yours to enjoy in freedom. In fact, take it and steward it and take it somewhere. All this creation, I've made it for you. But at the same time, God says, but there's this one tree, this one place that you shouldn't go. Because if you do, there's consequences. And the consequence is death. You see, our God is a God of permission, but at the same time, there are consequences that have been put in place to allow us to stay within our lane. There are rumble strips, warning signs, beeping that God has put in place to let us know this is a place that we shouldn't go, while everything is free to us. It's like this. Remember when you started to learn how to drive? I started to learn how to drive, one day. When I was 15 years old, I learned how to drive in Texas. I was preparing to become 16. And when I lived in Texas, they do something a little bit different with driver's education in Texas. I never had to go like to a school and sit down with somebody with a clipboard, like watching over my shoulder. I mean, I've been sweating bullets over that kind of thing. But instead, our parents would have this like log that they would get, and they would have the rule book, and they would teach us all this. And my dad would have to spend so much time behind the wheel with me as I was learning how to drive. Go Texas. And so I'm not sure they still do this, but when I was a kid, this is how it all worked out. And so sure enough, I would drive with my dad. He would teach me everything about turn signals, stop signs, traffic warnings, all this kind of stuff. And if I'm honest with you, I was terrified. I was terrified because all of a sudden the wheel was in my hand. And I had talked a big game, believe me. But once I got behind the wheel, I was terrified because I was in control of the gas and the brake and where I was headed. In fact, I remember the very first time I pulled onto the interstate with my dad in the seat next to me. I'm gonna talk about terrifying. Remember that time you pulled on? My dad's like, just keep your foot on the gas, just keep speeding up, and you're gonna come. I'm like, you kidding me? And all of a sudden, before I knew it, I pulled over into the lane, and I'm like with all these crazy people going thousands of miles an hour down the interstate. I was terrified. So I listened to every single thing that my dad had to say. I wanted to know the boundaries, like what can I do, what are the rules of the road exactly, because I want to make sure I do it exactly right. But just like anybody, what did I do once I became comfortable behind the wheel? Cut corners a little bit. I began to do kind of my own thing. This is how we work as humans, isn't it? This driver's education that God has given us, believe me, God wants us to have the wheel in our hands. I believe he wants us to live our life. He wants us to. It's how it's been designed. He wants to collaborate with us and work with us as we take creation forward in some kind of way. In fact, I believe he's given us a lane for us to live within. He's given us warning signs to let us know when we've swerved out of that lane, potentially into someone else's boundary. God wants us to live in this kind of way. But God does this not because he wants to wreck our life, but he does it because he wants to keep us from wrecking our own life. The boundaries aren't to squash our fun, but instead the boundaries are to help us to live into the fullest life possible for us, because he knows there are things that can harm us. God knows there are consequences when we swerve out of our lane, and so he's put things in place. I want to give you an example. In the Gospels, Jesus has this conversation with this person, and this man runs up to him and says, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to make it into heaven?" And Jesus says to him, "Listen, you own a lot of things, and they seem to own you. So I want you to give it all away, and then I want you to come, and I want you to follow me." And the Bible says that this man, he walks away sad from the conversation because he's full of great wealth, and he can't let it go. What's most interesting about that story to me is as he walks away from Jesus, from the invitation that was given to him to collaborate, to be a part of this relationship, as he walks away, Jesus doesn't chase him down. Jesus isn't like, "You know what, that was a lot to ask. I'm really sorry. Come on back. We can negotiate here. Maybe a little bit less. You can keep something." Jesus doesn't have that conversation. Jesus lets him walk away. Here's why. I think our God is a boundaried God. Our God is a God who has given us the lane for us to live within. And if we don't, there are consequences that we will experience that will help us overcorrect to get back in the lane that he wants us to have. And so this invitation is something you can say no to. But I wouldn't, because I believe this invitation is an invitation to a life well lived. Here's what I'm afraid of this morning. There are some of us in this room, and as someone who works with students day in and day out, and young adults day in and day out, I'm afraid that many of us, we have bought into the lie that what it really means to live life is to live without boundaries, to be able to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. This is not the way the world is intended to work. This is not the kind of life that God has intended for you. There's a lane for you to live within. See, culture would tell us this: if it feels good, do it. If you want it, take it. But when we live in this kind of way, we tear at the very fabric of creation. We swerve off the road, out of our lane, and potentially we cross boundaries that we were never intended to cross. In myself, in my life, as I have done this, and people who I know and love very dearly who have done this, most of us, we have found out there's no real life there. There's no real life there. I believe, maybe paradoxically, that life is found within these boundaries that God has placed for us, because he knows what's best for us. And he will use rumble strips or beeping or whatever warning he has to help us stay in line with the life that he wants us to live, because he knows it's the best life. the invitation that's been extended to us, the best news of all, this invitation to let there be, to come, to engage with God once again is an invitation that's given to us every single day. So maybe even today, you have found, you saw the rumble strip, you ran right over it, and you're in the ditch somewhere far off to the right. The invitation today, come. Come back to the lane that God has for you. Recognize that boundary was there for you to be able to see the consequences and know that God has a better way for you. And so now within this created order, there is this all-important relationship that every single one of us have with our Creator, this vertical relationship, but also there's these other relationships that all of us encounter and experience these, that are these horizontal relationships, maybe parent to child or spouse to spouse or friendships or work relationships or even now this digital relationship in the social media age. All of these kind of relationships are the ones now that we have to navigate within our life. And all of us have these different lanes, and the temptation for us is to swerve out of our own into someone else's. And when we do, we create chaos. Or when someone does, we experience chaos. There's a story in this book, Boundaries, that I think captures it so well. And it's about a couple who have a 25-year-old son. And the story goes that this couple, they go to see a counselor, and they sit down with the counselor, and they say, listen, we need to talk because we need you to help fix our son. I mean, he's 25 and he has a lot of problems. And the counselor says, well, where is he? And they say, well, he doesn't think he has any problem. And the counselor says, well, he may not. Let's talk. Tell me about him. So the couple begins to express to the counselor about their son. They love him dearly. They're heartbroken over him. But he's addicted to drugs. He's failed out of a school. He's kept questionable company. He's avoided all responsibility. And they support him financially in all kinds of ways. And when he failed out of that school, they got him into a different one because it might be a better fit for him. And they're helping him whatever way they can. And the counselor finally says, I think your son is right. I don't think he has a problem. Now, for a minute, the couple stopped and said, can you say that one more time, please? The counselor said, I don't think he has a problem. I said, that's impossible. What do you mean by that? And the counselor says, I don't think he has a problem. I think you do. He doesn't have a problem because you pay, you fret, you worry, you plan, you exert energy to keep him going. He doesn't have a problem because you have taken all that from him. Those things should be his problem, but as it stands now, it's yours. So would you like me to help you help him have some more problems? You see, in the world that God has created us to live within, these boundaries are meant to help us learn what it looks like to live the way of God. And we don't respect other people's boundaries. Potentially, we are robbing someone else of learning as they go through life the way that God would have them to live. For some in this story, this hits really close to home. Because maybe in your family, you've experienced this exact same thing. Maybe in your workplace or in friendships, you've experienced this kind of thing. And I want to be very clear here. I'm talking about responsibility. People who have certain responsibilities. I'm not talking about burden. Those are two very different things. So the story goes that there's heartbreak over this boundary discussion. I think it gets to the heart of our boundary discussion today. When we ask others to take on responsibility for something that they were never responsible for, we've broken a boundary. And when we assume responsibility for someone else and keep them from experiencing the consequences potentially of their choices, we break a boundary. And we rob someone of living in line with what God would want them to have and the way they should function. I want to confess this morning, I am one of the worst offenders of this thing because I am a people pleaser. So what often happens is I say yes when I shouldn't say yes. And I say no, I don't say no when I should say no. Because I want people to be happy, and I feel like people are frustrated or disappointed in me, that cuts to my core. But the problem is when I do that, I break the boundaries that God has placed within my life and potentially someone else's life. So maybe even this morning, you know someone who financially finds himself in a bind over and over and over again. And you find that you're the one that they call and pressure into help again and again. Or maybe you have found in your life that you're expecting someone else to make you happy all the time when that responsibility is not theirs to bear for you. Or maybe you know someone who only calls when they need something. Things are falling apart again. They need you to iron it out because things are not going well. And that's the only time you get a phone call. Or maybe you're guilty of placing guilt on the family when there's some kind of disagreement or some kind of struggle. And so you pull away or you make sure everyone in the house knows how disappointed you are. this is just one of many ways, a couple of many ways that we refuse to stay in line with the lane that God has for us by extending out of our boundary or taking on more than we should. And it breaks down our health of our life. And also, it makes unhealthy relationships around us. Now, for the next few weeks, the good news is this is not the only sermon on this series, okay? And so there are multiple weeks in this series, and so we're going to dive in later on to what it looks like to make sure that others don't encroach upon our boundaries, but I believe today we have to start first by looking at ourselves and say, what is God trying to do right here in my life? Because I don't think the problem of boundaries is first and foremost a them problem. I think boundaries are first and foremost an us problem. We have to take responsibility for our life. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, as creation begins to unfold, God creates sun and moon and water and land and sea creatures and those that crawl across the land. But in the very end, the pinnacle of all creation, God creates humankind. He makes mankind, man and woman. The Bible says that when he creates all these other things throughout creation, how does he do it? He speaks it into being. Let there be, come, an invitation. But then when he creates mankind, he says, let there be humans, and he forms them out of the dust of the ground, and the Bible says he breathes life into them. The very ruach, the energy, the vitality, the Holy Spirit of God then is breathed into these human beings. So you, if you're sitting here today, you are not just a physical being, you are a spiritual being as well. And when God created us in this kind of way, as he breathed his life into us, he gave us a portion of authority. He gave us responsibility to live our life in such a way that we take creation forward in some kind of way. We are responsible for our lives because God has given it to us as a gift. God has essentially entered into what I would call a covenantal relationship with us. And this is all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, you have Abraham. You also have the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Then you have Jesus. When he comes, a whole new covenant is created once again. But a covenant is no different than a marriage relationship. When I got married to Jenna, I said no to every other woman in the world. And we made vows to each other. I said, I will stay true to these vows. This is what I will do in my relationship with you. And she made vows of her own towards me and said, this is what I will do in my relationship to you, Trevor. This is what it looks like. Our God is a covenantal God. God has said, I will be true to my end of the bargain. And God has been always faithful. The problem is, just like Adam and Eve, just like the first human beings, and just like me and potentially you as well, we've stepped out of our side of the bargain. This covenant has broken down. Here's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13 says. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, the writer says, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So here's my question. Whose responsibility is it for us to grow in our faith and become the people God wants us to be? Is it first and foremost, is it God who works in us to will us and to act? Or are we to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? I think this verse shows us it's both. It's both. It's covenantal. God works on his end, and he expects us, because of responsibility, to work out our salvation on our end, to live into this new life that he's invited us into. It happens in both places. But as you know, the story goes in Genesis, not because it happened just then, but because it still happens today. These first human beings, they took the responsibility that God had given them, and they stepped out of their lane, and they swerved out of their lane, and they did their own thing. They dropped the ball. They sinned. They missed the mark. They messed up. And here's what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. It says, then the man and his wife, the first human beings, heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, which normally would have been a perfect relationship. But this time, some of the saddest words in all of Scripture are written. It says, they what? They hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Listen to his answer. God says, I heard you in the garden and I was, or man says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. And so God says back to him, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Have you swerved from your lane? Listen to his response. Then the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and then I ate it. Listen to her response. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is it you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and so I ate. So the story goes, they swerve from their lane, and the first thing that happens when God comes back into the garden is they hide from him. They have this conversation, and God says, what have you done? Have you done the things I told you not to? There are consequences for this. But listen to the first response from the man. What's he say? It's the woman, God. Come on. It's this woman that you gave me in the garden. She's the one who showed me the apple. She's the one who tempted me, and so I ate from it. But he's not just blaming the woman. Who else is he blaming? You, God. It's the woman you gave me. It's not my fault. And they begin to pass blame. It's not my fault. They're not taking responsibility that God has placed within them by his Spirit to take and steward this world, to run in the lane that he's called them to. But instead, when they mess up and they trip and they swerve, when God comes in, he says, wasn't me, God. First of all, you gave me this woman. Then she tempted me. Then I did it. Now, ladies, what do you say? He looks at the woman and says, what have you done? And she says, it wasn't me. It was the serpent who came and tempted us. That's why we ate from this fruit. We do this all the time, don't we? And we learn it from such a young age. I have a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old, and my youngest, whenever something goes wrong in the house, we're always like, okay, Owen, what happened? And it never fails that Owen has some elaborate story about dinosaurs and pirates or something crazy that took place to make sure that this thing happened. And somehow Eli's always involved. Eli did it, Dad. There was this dinosaur, he came in and he was stomping everywhere, and Eli came in. And I'm like, okay, Owen, every time we have to go through this, I'm just like, just own up to the responsibility, son. What happened? What happened? Don't pass blame. You know, I work with young adults at this church every single week and with students every single week at this church, and I can't tell you how many times I've had the same conversation where a student will say, listen, I would love to read the Bible. I'm just so busy. Or I wouldn't party on the weekend except I live in Lexington. There's nothing to do. It's the same story every single time. You know what I want to say every time, and I often do? Take responsibility for yourself. You have been given this life by God. You've been breathed into, not just as a physical being, but a spiritual being. You've been given responsibility to live your life, to run your lane. And when you don't, take responsibility for that. Don't hide. Don't pass blame. Let it fall where it should. This is what life looks like. This is the way God has done this. And here's the reason why. If you are as passionate about other things as you are about cheerleading or Fortnite or baseball or anything else that you could possibly get your hands on, if you were just as passionate about your relationship with God, guess what? Your life would look so different than it does right now. It's about our passions. Where do you find your passions take you? Don't pass the blame because of that. It falls squarely on us because we are responsible for our own life. Here's what it says in the book of James. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires we are lured away and we are enticed. You know what that says? Our temptations, our swerving, guess where it begins? Right here. Right here, our own evil desires. We can't pass blame. We are responsible for our own life. And you know, if we're not careful, the problem is when we play this blame game, we develop what's called a victim mentality. And when we have a victim mentality, it keeps us from growing into the person that God wants us to be. It robs us of that. Now, I'll be very clear here this morning. There may be some in the room who have had a real experience where you are a real victim. And first, I want to say I can relate to you because I've had similar experiences in my life. I want to say I'm sorry. But I think the most loving thing that I can say to you is that even though you can't control your past, you're responsible for your present and for your future. And we can pick up the pieces. You can get back up again. You can live life going forward. There may have been this circumstance, this situation, this person that threw everything off balance, it swerved you out of your lane like you've never had before. But the invitation is still the same. Come. Come. Get back in the lane that God has for you. The best news of the gospel, I believe, is this. For every one of us here this morning, we have an invitation to take the wheel once again of our life. To take the wheel. To live it out. To get back up again. There was a student years ago at a church that I served at in Irmo. I'd never met this person, and I never met this girl until this instance. I got a phone call, and the dad said, "I need you to come to the house right now. My wife is drunk, and my daughter's kind of in the midst of this whole thing. It's a big argument. I don't know what to do. Will you please come?" I'm 21 years old. I don't know anything about life, but I'm like, okay. So I get in a car, and I drive to this house, and I get out, and I end up on the back porch with this family, and there's this conversation happening, and it's very volatile. It's very chaotic, and it's crazy. There's boundaries being broken everywhere, left and right. But I had no idea how to handle this, and so we kind of prayed together, and we kind of moved on. Well, this girl began to come to our youth group. I'll never forget, because this girl became a follower of Jesus. She gave her life to Christ, and she experienced the grace of God within her life. And I began to see in her life, she began to say to herself and realize, you know what? The dysfunction that I come from, the chaos that I come from, it does not have to define my life going forward. It has no say over who I will become, because I'm responsible for my own life. And by the grace of God, God will lead me and keep me in the lane that he wants me to have. Even though everyone else has swerved and caused all kinds of relational issues, I won't do it. I will live my life. I'm excited to say this year I'm going to have a chance to marry this girl to her fiance. She works at a church now up in Anderson and is an amazing, amazing person. You never would have guessed this would have happened in her life based upon where she's come from. And she could have easily chosen a victim mentality. How could this happen to me? All these boundaries are broken within my life. But instead, she said, you know what? I'm not going to let it happen anymore. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to live my life by the grace of God. Here's what Titus 2, 11 through 14, it says it so perfectly when it says this: "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, this invitation. It teaches us to say what? No to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that is his very own, eager to do good." See, here's what the grace of God does. When you respond to this invitation from God, the grace of God is the one that gives us the wheel back to our life. It says, take it, steward it, stay in your lane. Let me lead you, let me guide you. And I've put these rumble strips in your life so that you would know and have a warning when you're swerving out and going to a place that you should, when you're breaking some kind of boundary, so that you would know to get back in line, to get back in this lane, to live this life that I've called you to live. For every person here this morning, I want you to know that you are responsible for the life that God has given you, for your own health, and also for the health of the relationships that you exist within. You may be the common denominator for some kind of chaos or some kind of dysfunction that's happening right now, but guess what? You don't have to be going forward. The grace of God gives you that choice. We can say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, to live this self-controlled, upright life before God. He allows us this. And so this morning, I believe that many of us in this room, we may have to have a response of some kind to what God is offering us today, this invitation to real, true life. This invitation to live within the lane God has for us, to recognize the boundaries that he's placed within our lives all around. I'd invite you this morning, if you would join me, let's go to a time of prayer, and I'd like to invite you to respond in some kind of way. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to give us grace by the sacrifice of your son, that we don't have to live the same way we always have. For any person here this morning, God, who feels potentially trapped within a situation or a circumstance or even a relationship they find themselves within, I pray, God, you give them the strength that they need to say no, to have a boundary, to live in the lane that you've called them to live within. And with no hands in the air, with eyes closed, I'd like to invite you to pray one of a couple things. Maybe this morning you just sense that God is calling you to learn the word no. To say, not anymore. I won't allow this because I'm in control and responsible for my own life. Would you just take a moment and to say to God, would you help me, God, to be able to say no to the things I should say no to? Or maybe this morning you need to pray and ask God to help you say, from now on, this is a way that I will live. I can only control that. And so, God, would you help us to be able to make decisions that would start today and go on into the future? From now on, this is the way that I will live. Would you ask God to help you with that? And then lastly, maybe today, the prayer needs to be, today I will start this. Today is the first day of my new life. Today is the first day of experiencing the grace of God. So would you ask God to help you start this new life today? God, this morning, would you open the eyes of our heart? Would you help us to see you for who you really are? Would you help us to see the way the world has been put in place, God, because you have a certain intention for every single one of us? Would you warn us, God? Would you guide us when we find ourselves swerving from our lane? And would you show us, God, that we can live an upright, holy life, saying no to ungodliness and no to worldly passions because of the grace that's been given to us? Lord, we love you today, and we need you today. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.